For homiletic emphasis, Acts, the 17th chapter, the 23rd verse. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at objects of your worship, I found among them an altar. And on that altar was the inscription, "To an unknown God." My friends, we are what we worship. We are what we worship. It's graduation season. It's time for students to claim their degrees. It's time for some to transition from pupil to practitioner. It's time for our graduates to enter the so-called real world. And this is why we refer to graduation as commencement. It's not the end. To the contrary, graduation is just the beginning. Some will now commence their careers. Others will soon marry and commence new family bonds, and I hope all of you will continue to wrestle with the big questions that you developed during your time here on this campus. So as you depart this place, there are a few insights that I want to point out that emerge from today's scripture lesson. In the 17th chapter of Acts, we catch the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul is in the city of Athens. Paul is a long way from home. Of course, I mean this more conceptually than I do geographically. Paul is a long way from his alma mater, the University of Tarsus. Paul is a long way from those who worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul, the pious early apostle of Jesus, is a long way from his congregation of Gentile God-fearers. Paul is in Athens. We all know something here about the prominence of Athens in the ancient world. Athens was that incredible site of learning. Athens was a hub of philosophical inquiry. Athens was a place where ideas were created and debated. Here, the descendants of Socrates, the Stoics, and the Epicureans were just a few of the factions waiting to challenge any epistemic upstarts who felt that they had a novice philosophical idea. So in walks Paul. Paul is preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus. Some Athenians think he's teaching a new religion. Some believe Paul to sound a little strange. Others are genuinely curious about this Jewish teacher talking about a risen Savior. Thus, they invite Paul up. They invite Paul up to Areopagus, a site in the city that served as a public forum for such debates. The Romans began to refer to this site as Mars Hill. And for those of you who have ever traveled to Athens and trekked up to the Acropolis, when you look southward back over the steps, you'll see Mars Hill sitting down to the right on the western side. I can recall looking down on the rock platform, noticing that Mars Hill looks like a veritable boxing ring. So it was not difficult to envision Paul sparring with his Athenian interlocutors. The Apostle Paul, he starts with a concession. He says, Athenians, I see how religious you are in every single way. Paul demonstrates something here. Paul demonstrates that he welcomes an open and honest exchange. We don't see any signs of hatred or hostility, nor do we see any signs of demagoguery or defensiveness in Paul. But rather, we see his willingness to enter into sincere engagement across lines of difference. Athenians, I see you are in fact religious in every way. And this is something that I think all of us will do well to keep in mind. For many of you are going to leave this campus having developed new ideas and innovative approaches. Many of you have been stretched intellectually and politically. Some of you have embraced a diversity of perspectives during your time on this campus. Most of you are quite different today than when you were when you entered this place. Like the Apostle Paul, some of you have experienced your own Damascus Road conversions. You've been knocked off your horses of tradition. You've developed new visions of reality. Thus, Harvard proved to be a socially and spiritually transformative place for you. And this is a wonderful thing. Nevertheless, my friends, just because you have changed does not mean that the rest of the world has changed. Though you have moved in different directions, this does not mean that your friends and family back home have as well. Nor should they. This is why it will be important for you to remember to follow Paul's approach here in engagement. Don't expect anyone to affirm who you are if you cannot affirm who they are. Do not, my friends, expect anyone to respect you and what you have to say until you can demonstrate that you respect them and what they have to say. This is one of the reasons that so many in our society have come to resent higher education. It's not that everybody is anti-intellectual. It's not that everybody is intellectually inept. But what many have come to abhor is the arrogant disdain and haughty contempt of which often you and I can be found guilty. This is the power of institutions like this one. Often we can begin to think that our presence here and our degrees earned provide us with some sort of esoteric, otherworldly wisdom that nobody else has access to. And we develop the propensity to talk at others rather than talk with others. We slip into the habit of talking down to the people, and often we talk down to the very people whose labor has lifted us up. Paul, he teaches us an important lesson here. He's prepared to make a case for his position. He's prepared to explain to others his embrace of Jesus Christ. Yet before he makes the case of his own religious identity, he affirms their religious identity. Before he critiques their position, he acknowledges their position. For I see how extremely religious all of you are. And this is what I want you to remember, class of 2017 and everybody else assembled in this place. Never speak a word of judgment before you speak a word of grace. If you're tweeting, Lolly, that's one for you to tweet. Never speak a word of judgment without speaking first a word of grace. Being an alum of this fine institution does not make you more special than anybody else. Do not worship this institution. Do not fetishize your degree. Your relationship to this institution does not make you special. Don't get me wrong, OB. Don't get me wrong. You are special. Everybody in this place, you are special. You are precious. You are unprecedented. You are indispensable. Why? Not because you're a graduate of any institution, but you are special. You are indispensable. You are unprecedented because you are a child of God. Therefore, everybody, everyone who you come into contact with, no matter if they were educated at Harvard or educated in a homeless shelter, everybody is beautiful and special just as you are, because we're all a part of the household of God. Never forget this. In fact, this may be the area where the Athenians themselves were found wanting. Because it seems that quite possibly the Athenians had come to worship their own traditions. They had come to worship their status and their standing. The Athenians had come to worship their power as the epicenter of empire. They had come to worship their role as the intellectual justification for Hellenistic culture. And this is why Paul presses them on a particular point. Paul says, in walking around your city, I noticed something that was written in a few of your temples. I noticed the inscription, agnostos theos, to an unknown God. How do you worship a God that you do not know? This is basically the question that Paul is asking the Athenians, and this may be the question that the text is asking of us this morning. Do we realize who and what we worship? When Paul looked around and saw their elaborate temples and their structures of self-aggrandizement, Paul made a proposal to them. Maybe their God was unknown because they didn't need to name God. Their God was signified in their wealth. Their God was represented by their power. Their God was captured in displays of status and stature. Paul's making an important point here, and this is the second point that I want you to walk away with today. Our God should not be comprised of the markers established by worldly success. If your God is simply a reflection of your so-called achievements, then I'm here to tell you that that God will surely disappoint you. Oh, for instance, here comes another sports story, Tobias. I was watching an interview on ESPN the other day. It was the former NFL quarterback, Ryan Leaf. Some of you don't know that name today. But 20 years ago, exactly 20 years ago this year, Leaf was considered among the best football players in the NFL draft. The Montana native was a proven winner. Many expected that one day he would make the Hall of Fame. And when he was drafted number 2 overall by the San Diego Chargers, just behind Peyton Manning, this confirmed the fact for many that he was on his way to sports immortality. Within 5 years, however, Leaf was atop another NFL list. He was considered the biggest bust in professional football history. His life went on a downward spiral. Drug addiction, multiple arrests. Eventually, Ryan Leaf served 3 years behind bars. And Leaf made an important concession in that interview. He said for him, being a successful football player meant that he was better than everybody else. He said he had a narrow view of success. Success meant for him money, power, and prestige. And this was associated with him being a star quarterback his entire life. In essence, Leaf worshiped himself. And this is why This is why when his career suffered, his entire life careened out of control. For that which the young quarterback worshiped, his own identity, ultimately was the very thing that let him down. This is why Paul offers the Athenians another image of God. Paul describes a God not of our own making. For the God I serve, Paul declares, is not made by human hands, but my God holds us in the palm of his hands. The God Paul offers does not emerge from human intellect, for in Christ we worship one that is so much greater than our limited capacity. God should never remind us too much of ourselves. For God should only remind us of our own vulnerability and fragility. God should symbolize not our strength, but our dependency on a reality greater than ourselves. Oh, brothers and sisters, we cannot worship money. We should not worship our might. We ought not to worship our many accomplishments and acclaim. We should worship, however, a God in whom we all must come before humbly. We should worship a God in whom we can all recognize our unique value as well as our vulnerability. And we should all worship a God who stretches us beyond the superficiality of society's simplistic labels and our titles. To use social media speak, we should worship a God in whom we can all stand before unfiltered. For when we recognize that our own vulnerability and dependency, then we can better empathize and acknowledge the complicated beauty of everybody else living around us. In fact, this is what Ryan Leaf says happened to him in prison. For his prison cellmate was an Iraqi war vet. And that Iraqi war vet would refuse to allow Ryan Leaf to sit in his jail cell every day blowing balloons for his own pity party. He forced Leaf to participate in a prison literacy program where inmates who could read taught those who could not read. And Leaf says that it was here in jail, for the very first time in his life, he actually dared to do something for somebody else other than himself. And it's here that he learned a sense of purpose that was more fulfilling than anything he ever experienced on the football field. Grace before judgment. Dependency on a God greater than ourselves. This is the lesson that Paul is teaching us in the text. This is the lesson that we would all do well to remember as we commence out into the world. Well, my brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this story, a story that I heard often growing up. It's the tale of a small town boy that left his rural Baptist church to pursue theological education. This boy from this small town at this rural Baptist church, he came to the Northeast to attend a prestigious theological institution. Let's say Yale Divinity School. He earned stellar grades in his degree program. And a few years after graduation, he was invited back to his home. The church wanted to celebrate the retirement of this young man's childhood pastor. This is a pastor that never attended college. This is a pastor that never rarely left the small southern region, but this pastor served that congregation faithfully for decades. Well, the evening of the retirement banquet, the young man recalled that whenever this pastor spoke, he would recite the 23rd Psalm, thus in part tribute to his pastor and in part as a way to demonstrate his homiletic elocution. This young man stood before the banquet and he began to recite the 23rd Psalm. Oh, he stepped to the microphone and he said, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Cup runs over, because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever. The young man received a rousing ovation from everybody in the banquet. But when it was the old pastor's turn to stand up, he went and he spoke at the microphone. He thanked everybody for coming at the conclusion of the event. And he went ahead and he did what he was always known to do. He recited the 23rd Psalm. Yet this version of the man's reading sounded a whole lot different than the young man's. The pastor stood up and he professed, "The Lord is my shepherd, y'all. The Lord's been so good to me. He laid me down when I was sick, and he quenched my body when I was thirsty. He blessed my soul, and he helped me live right." Why? Because God alone is holy. "And though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I no longer feel evil. I don't fear sickness, and I don't fear suffering, because through every trial and through every heartbreak and every disappointment, God has seen me through. God has set a table before me in the presence of all of the folks who've been digging ditches for me. And God has even put bread on my table, and he's kept water in my cup. Surely goodness and mercy have always followed me all the days of my life." And that's why I told him that I was going to serve him until I die. Because I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. The young man looked across the room and he noticed that there was barely a dry eye in the place. So the young man went up to one of the deacons and he says, "Why is it that when I recited the 23rd Psalm, when I recited it perfectly with homiletic articulation, when I recited it perfectly with clear elocution, why is it that everybody applauded? But when the pastor stood up and he said it with his broken English and his improvisations, why is it that everybody cried?" The deacon looked at the boy and he said sympathetically to him, "It's quite evident, young man, that you know the 23rd Psalm, but it's more evident that our pastor knows the shepherd." Yes. That's my final word for you, class of 2017. You don't need to worship an unknown God. Get to know the shepherd for yourself. Let the church say amen.